It's good to know that this is a Timothy, or this is a letter written to Timothy by the Apostle Paul. And he's instructing Timothy, but just like I said this morning, in the instructions that Jesus gave to Martha and Mary, it wasn't just for them. And the instructions that Paul is giving to Timothy, not only for Timothy. There are lessons to be learned by us here tonight. So let us hear God in His Word from 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, this is your word and it is true. Lord, help us to submit to it, to hear it, to be guided into all truth tonight. And Lord, indeed, anoint me with your Spirit, that you would guide and lead, you would convict and even convert any of those who would be apart from Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we look out into the greater Christian landscape and world landscape that we live in, we see problems. Plenty of them. You go to your average college campus or workplace, and you struggle to find hardly any godly men or women, mature men and women of God. And even within the church, we struggle to find strong Christian leaders. Or out in the public sphere, some who were once, it seemed, strong Christian leaders, now who have apostatized or fallen into grievous sin. You go to certain parts of the countries and it's hard to find churches that take the Bible seriously. Or even that, there might be some places in the country it's hard to find a church at all. And in our culture, we feel a lessening impact of the gospel and an increasing hatred of the name of Jesus Christ and His Word. Marriage desecrated. Thousands upon thousands of babies in the womb murdered every day. Pride over things that God hates. Prevalent sexual and drug abuse, not only out there, but even in our churches. And we could go on and on. Problems abound. And then we think about the global scale and we're called by Jesus to go advance the gospel. And we do rejoice that it is advancing. There are people hearing the gospel around the world, many. However, statistically, there are about 12,000 people groups. And of those 12,000 people groups, 7,000 are still identified as unreached. Let me put that another way. 7.6 billion people in the world, 4.5 billion of them are still unreached with the gospel. And I bring all of this before you because our King has given us a battle cry to advance His kingdom. To see that gospel spread and have impact here in our own nation and to every single nation of the earth. Amongst all peoples, languages and tribes. And so as we think of the problems that we have and in contrast to this great commission and call that our King has called us to, we ask ourselves, what are we to do? Because certainly there is work to do. So how are we to address these problems before us? Well, you'll be surprised that according to our text tonight, that the solution is actually to start quite small. To start quite small. Tonight, we're going to look at a key and quite basic battle strategy that Jesus has given to His church to advance rather than hinder His kingdom in the world. So what is this key, this basic principle the Lord calls us to? It's this. Your King calls you to share your life with faithful men and women to advance the kingdom of God. To share your life with faithful men and women to advance the kingdom of God. Let's consider what our text is saying here. So in 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, Paul starts off saying, "You therefore, my son," he's speaking to Timothy, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." So here's Paul, a single man. He's not married. He doesn't have biological children. Yet he calls Timothy his son. We'll get back to that in just a moment, but keep that in mind. And then he charges him, "Timothy, you need to be strong. You need to be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." Because he knows that he's giving Timothy a charge that will take hard work and it will take perseverance. And then this is the charge. Hear it once again, the charge that Timothy is receiving from Paul. I'm going to read verse 2 once again. "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So Paul first reminds Timothy that he has learned much from Paul, that he has been a disciple of Paul. In the presence of many witnesses, Paul has been investing in teaching Timothy. And let's consider for a moment the things that Paul has taught Timothy and how Paul has gone about training Timothy. The methodology that Paul has used in training Timothy. So I'd ask that you'd either turn with me to Acts 16 or just listen along as I go through it. So I'm going to read Acts 16, verse 1. And again, we're asking the question, how is it that Paul was training Timothy? And what was he training Timothy? Both the content and the methodology. So Acts 16, 1. "Then he," this is Paul, "came to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek." So here we're introduced to Timothy, a believer, a disciple. And then verse 3, what does Paul want with Timothy? Verse 3. "Paul wanted to have him go on with him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek." So here's Paul's first lesson to Timothy in this training. Paul's training for Timothy is that the gospel will require some sacrifices, and well, Timothy had to be circumcised. And that wasn't because of a salvation issue, but it was to become all things to all people. And so Paul wasn't merely saying, "Hey, Timothy, it's going to be a hard thing to follow me and to advance the kingdom." But he says, "Timothy, come, and you're going to actually have to sacrifice right here, right now with me." So it wasn't just a verbal content he was telling Timothy. He was actually having Timothy experience this with him. So then let's learn more about what Paul has taught Timothy and how he's gone about that. So I'm moving to Acts 18. Acts 18, verse 5. And just by way of context, just know here that Paul has gone to Corinth. And then Timothy and Silas, who again are being trained by Paul, they're going to join him. And so we come into that story. Paul in Corinth, ministering already. Timothy and Silas joining. So Acts 18, 5. "When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ." So here again, we have Paul teaching Timothy about preaching and about evangelism. But Paul is not simply saying, "Okay, here's a good book to read about preaching. Here's some just general good steps, questions to ask when you do evangelism." No, Paul is proclaiming the gospel. He's preaching and evangelizing, and Timothy is with him, observing him. Paul is modeling as his method of training to Timothy. And then we move on, verse 6. We see more of this sort of training in real life. So verse 6, "But when they opposed him," Paul, "and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean, for now I will go to the Gentiles.'" So here Timothy is observing Paul experiencing persecution. So again, the classroom of life. Timothy is learning about persecution by seeing it as he is with Paul. Verse 7 of Acts 18. And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next to door to the synagogue. And then verse 8. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. So, what's another lesson here? Paul's doing church planting. He's teaching Timothy how to church plant by planting a church in this home with Timothy right there by him, by his side. And we could go on, verse 9 and 10, we see Paul's boldness in persecution. So Paul is not just telling Timothy, you got to be bold, but he says, here's how you do it. Watch me in action and you're going to learn from me. Verse 11, Paul teaching the word for a year and 6 months. So again, saturation of the word, showing the importance of the word through this action. So I hope you are catching the theme there of Paul's methodology for training Timothy. Paul was not simply giving the content of truth, but he demonstrated the truth by doing life and ministry with Timothy. Timothy by his side. So this was Paul's training model. Doing life and ministry with Timothy. We could use a short phrase to call this model. We can call it, to borrow from Ken Smith, who borrowed from Jesus Christ, the with him model. This seems to be the model that Paul is following, that he would have Timothy with him as he trained Timothy. And this comes out even going back to 2 Timothy in the letter of 2 Timothy. So glance at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. And it's quite interesting what Paul reminds Timothy of when he's giving Timothy just further encouragement in the ministry. So 2 Timothy 3, verse 10, Paul reminds Timothy this. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions. And then he goes on in verse 14, reminding him he needs to continue in those things which he has learned from Paul. So Paul is reminding Timothy, you have been right there observing me as I went through my afflictions and persecutions. You saw how I loved the saints. You saw how I was bold. You were right there all along. Don't forget those things you learned and continue in them. And this model of training is evident in that very familial language that I brought out at the very beginning. You see, elsewhere, when Paul refers to Timothy, he refers to Timothy as a fellow worker. So he acknowledges Timothy is useful for the ministry because he's been well trained. But in 2 Timothy, he uses this title in verse 1 of 2 Timothy 2, my son. And even at the beginning of this letter, he says, my beloved son. So you see between Paul and Timothy this very close-knit bond, a father-son relationship that they have, spiritually speaking. And like a father and a son, they did life together, right? It's common if a father and son, if there's a close relationship between them, they're going to travel together, hunt together, do stuff together, laugh together, go to a baseball game together, do life together. The son will be with him, with the father. And Paul did this with Timothy. He traveled with Timothy. He ate with Timothy. He did ministry with Timothy. He rested with Timothy. He hung out with Timothy. So on and so on. So again, the training content, the truth content that Paul had for Timothy was not simply taught verbally, but it was also caught in this life-to-life with him kind of training. And so in our text, the 2 Timothy 2:2, we have Paul, who we could say is a first-generation disciple, then talking to his second generation disciple, Timothy. And he says, Timothy, now I want you to invest in, to pass on the baton to that third generation. And what's that third generation? Well, in the text, they're referred to as faithful men. Faithful men. Men who have demonstrated that they have live and active, obedient faith. Like Hebrews 11, those who press on in the Christian life by faith, they have shown themselves faithful. And then there's actually a fourth generation that's listed even in 2 Timothy 2:2. Paul, first generation, Saint Timothy, you're the second generation. Teach other faithful men, third generation, who then, as it says in the text, can then turn around to the fourth generation who can teach others also. So others being that fourth generation. So here we have Paul reminding Timothy that he needs to pass on the precious faith that he has received, not just in content, but even in methodology. The way that Timothy received it, the truth from Paul, go then and do that same with him model, with these faithful men, and then charge them to go do the same to that next fourth generation after them. And then it goes on and on. And why is it that Paul would follow such a model, this with him principle? Well, Paul was a Jew by birth and he was rooted in the Jewish scriptures. And so he recognized this as a thoroughly biblical model. This was no new model for him. Let's just briefly trace some figures in redemptive history. We have Moses, great leader of God, but he knew he would die one day. And so he had to have Joshua, the one who he had passed the baton on. And Joshua often is identified as Moses' assistant. What does an assistant do? He follows him around and he sees Moses minister to people. He sees Moses when he has to deal with the hard and rebellious people. He sees all of it in action, just as Timothy was seeing Paul in action. We have the reading from 2 Kings of Elijah and Elisha, and I won't go into details. It was there in the text. But again, they were together with him. Think of David, King David, and he had his mighty men. And his mighty men would travel with him, and he confided in them. They helped him in war. They would battle side by side together. And David would give them responsibilities in his kingdom. And then Paul himself, this is very close to home, because Paul, after he was converted, many believers were afraid of Paul. But in came Barnabas, who was known as the son of encouragement. And he took Paul under his wings and he said, learn from me. Come with me and we'll do life and ministry. You'll learn from me. And then preeminently, Paul learns this from his master, his Lord, and our Master, our Lord. Was it not Jesus who very intentionally, though he knew he was wanting to reach the entire world, simply chose 12 men. And even within that 12, he really invested in 3 very heavily, specifically. He ate with those men. He traveled with those men. He did ministry and taught before those men. He rested with those men. He hung out with those men, so on and so forth. This was his model. Just think of one example of Jesus calls the disciples to servanthood. So here's the truth content. You must be servants. But how then do they pick up on that lesson? How do they really get that lesson deep into their core? Well, in John 13, Jesus gets down on his knees and starts washing their feet, demonstrating servanthood in action, saying, you need to be a servant. The verbal content is important. We don't downplay the preaching of the word, the teaching, the content. It's so important. But then Jesus demonstrates him, demonstrates that truth with this with him model. And ultimately, how do we know what love is? Certainly Jesus calls us to love. And yet Jesus has displayed that love in the most perfect manner to His disciples. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Again, the truth was on display in the life of Jesus, showing us love by giving His life as a ransom for many. And then He rose from the grave that we could have new life. But there, demonstrating what love looks like. And Jesus, in His high priestly prayer in John 17, He mentions these men that He had around Him over 30 times. In many ways, we could say that these men were His ministry. These men were part of His battle plan to turn the world upside down. And my friends, we look in the book of Acts, and boy, was that model effective. These men were well trained by Jesus Christ with this model of being with Him. So they go out and they do indeed in the book of Acts turn the world upside down. And the gospel spreads rapidly and it has impact in the culture. And we're amazed. And it started small with just a few men. And you see its effectiveness. And so indeed, this is the results, with the blessing of God's Spirit, of this model, a sense of multiplication that will happen amongst the disciples. You see, Paul's investment in Timothy led to a church. A church that Timothy is pastoring, and then he is charged to invest in multiple faithful men who will then pass on that baton to more faithful men. I've mentioned this. And we can think of it as a ripple effect. You see, when Paul starts with investing in Timothy, and he invests in Silas, and he invests maybe in another guy, he says, now go, turn around, and just like I invested in three men, go and invest in three more men. And so those three invest in three more, and all of a sudden we have nine. And then those nine are investing in three more. And you see the multiplication, it spreads out. Maybe for those math people, which I am not one of, but this might help. If I were to give someone, or let's make it personal, a generous man comes to you, Andrew, and he says, I will give you $1 million a day for 30 days. $1 million a day for 30 days. That's one option. Or option two, you won't have to respond to me, don't worry. Option two is this. You start with $1. The first day. But every day, that dollar multiplies by two for 30 days. And guess what? The first option where you get $1 million for 30 days, all you get is $30 million. If you had $1 that multiplied by two for 30 days, it ends up, let me check my math here, yep, at $1.1 billion. $30 million to $1.1 billion. We're talking 37 times more through this multiplication. And I just draw that out as a principle. When we are investing in others, and they turn around and invest in others, and they invest in others, this kind of multiplication can happen. Let's have a vision for this, that the Lord could use us for such things. Let me give, to put some more feet to this, a practical example. And this is an example that is still being played out today. Many of you might know the name Roy Blackwood, the late Roy Blackwood, who has recently passed. Well, Roy had this model in mind, this with him principle. And he invested in multiple men. He invested in Dean Filson, Jack Baumgartner, Keith McGill. And there were more. And Keith McGill, though, he invested in other men. One of whom was Dave Long. So far we have Roy Blackwood to Keith McGill. Keith McGill investing in Dave Long. And then Dave Long invested in James Ferris, amongst others. And then James Ferris is now my pastor at Second RP, investing in me. And I feel that baton has been passed on. And I am imperfectly trying to invest my life into Mike and into Ben. As we see this generational multiplication happening right before our eyes. So when I got to sit down with Roy Blackwood shortly before his passing, I recognized, in a sense, this was my spiritual great-great-grandfather. What a precious thing. And that's just tracing one line. If you were to look at all the lines of investment that Roy made, we see church planters, missionaries, elders, churches coming out of that. At one point in Indiana, there was one RP church, Bloomington RP, I think it was the 1960s. And today there are multiple, I don't remember the number, 10 plus RP churches through this kind of multiplication with him ministry. So friends, imagine that the Lord would use you to invest in others. But some might bring the objection, well, you know, Andrew, this is written to Timothy. This is only for ordained men to do. So this doesn't really apply to me. And you are so right and very observant to say, yes, this is a letter written to Timothy, who is a pastor. And so it does have special application to Timothy. And yet, this principle, this training principle, this model still does apply in other circumstances. One example I'll give you. In a similar kind of pastoral letter written to Titus, Titus chapter 2, Paul gives some instructions. And let me just read from Titus 2, verse 3 to 5. Paul says this: the older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine. And then hear this: teachers of good things, that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So here, older women are being charged to invest in the younger women, that the younger women would learn how to be obedient in the faith, to be trained in the faith. The word that was here in verse 4 is admonish. That word could be translated advise, teach, or even train. So younger women being trained by the older women. The older women taking those younger women under their wings to train them in life and ministry. Same charge is given even to parents. Ephesians 6:4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Here, fathers are to train day in and day out with train their children. And how are they to do that? Well, they spend time with them, doing life and ministry together. My friends, this is part of who you are in Christ. He has given you spiritual DNA that is meant to be reproduced. It's like we know that rabbits are well known for physically reproducing very quickly. And you see, when you have become a Christian, you've become a new creation. And as you are a new creation, you're given new spiritual DNA. And part of that spiritual DNA is that you are to be one who is spiritually reproducing. We are to reproduce, not so much, we're not reproducing ourselves into others, but when you're in Christ, you're reproducing the life of Christ that's in you into others. And that's why Paul can say, he says this in multiple times, multiple ways in his letters, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so this same spiritual DNA is given to you, that people would imitate you as you imitate Christ, so that they would become more like Christ as they spend time with you. So this is, my friends, a biblical model. It's an effective model. And it's also a humble recognition that we will die one day. And yet the kingdom still must be advanced. My friends, God has blessed you with certain gifts. He's given you life experiences. He's given you wisdom. Not that it would stay with you, but that it would be passed on to the next generation so that they would be equipped to continue to advance the kingdom in our wicked generation. You know, it'd be negligent if I know how to read and write, if I were not to teach my children how to read and write. In the same way, my friends, we have been immensely blessed, immensely blessed. Even to have the Bible in our own language, think of how blessed we are. And as such, we are blessed that we would be a blessing to others. Our Master has given us much. He says, I require much of you, that you would pass that on, that rich heritage, pass that on. Just as Paul was telling Timothy to pass that on, so those could pass on and pass on. So just quickly here, think about how you could apply this in your life. I've drawn this out already. But find someone to take under your wings and just do life with them. Take someone younger in the faith and eat with them, travel with them, rest with them, go do evangelism with them, do ministry together, serve with them, hang out together with them, laugh with them, do life. Take someone under your wing and love them, love them, and show them, here are areas that, hey, you know, I've seen your little weekend. Can I help you out? Can I model before you what this looks like? Hey, young man, I know you're a new father and husband. Can you want to come over to my house? I'll do family worship and you can watch me do family worship. I remember when Laura was in South Sudan, she visited Julie Ward because she's thinking about being a missionary. And Julie Ward says, hey, come in and watch how I do homeschool as a missionary and just be there for the day and let me model it for you. The examples could be myriad. But this will require thoughts and intentionality, looking out for those who are weaker and struggling and bringing them along. And as you train them up, then you get the privilege of saying, hey, I give you a charge. Just as you receive this training from me, go out and do it with others. And then go tell them to do likewise. And let's see the kingdom multiplying and advancing even to the ends of the earth. So my friends, are you ready to train with this model, this with Him model that our Savior gives us? We know it will be hard. It will require great grace in the strength of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that in that, investing in others, there might be some who betray us. Out of those 12 that Jesus invested in, there was one who betrayed Him. And yet the Lord used that even for His glory and our good. That betrayal leading to His death and then a subsequent resurrection. My friends, invest in others. It will be hard. You might be betrayed, but boy, it will be worth it. This is the battle plan that our King gives us tonight. He gives us this battle plan that we would see indeed the knowledge of the Lord covering the earth as the waters cover the sea. May it be so. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have shared your life with us. And then through our mentors, through our parents, through our pastors, you have invested in us, that we have seen Christ in them. You've imparted that life to us. And so, Lord, help us now, as we have been blessed to be a blessing to others, help us to go and do likewise, to share our lives with those around us, that we would see your kingdom advanced, not just here in this nation, but, Lord, even to the ends of the earth. We pray this in the name of our King Jesus. Amen. I'd ask that you turn with me to Psalm 22D, Psalm 22D, by way of response. And one thing that we do with each other, with Him, that model, is that we praise the Lord together. And so this here speaks of praising the Lord amongst the brothers. It goes on to talking about paying my vows with those who fear the Lord. And so let us come together as the family of God, praising the Lord. Psalm 22D, please rise with me.